Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. All right. Well, it's kind of weak, but let's see your pens. Pens. And you know what? Here's my bulletin. Let's see your bulletins. Okay, let's open them up. Let's look at our memory verse for the week. Simple, simple, simple. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 11, 12, 13 words. Something like that. 3, 3, 3. Everybody see that? Says, wait a minute, okay, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Very simple. One more time. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. One more time. Very simple. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you can cut that out and carry that around with you during the week and memorize that. Turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. You hear that baby crying? The book of Judges. Now, before the book of Judges is the book of Joshua, and Joshua, the book of Joshua is about the conquest when the Israelites took the promised land, Joshua being their leader. Moses had died, and now most of the promised land is taken, some of it's not taken, but during this time of the Judges, which was about 360-year period, God handpicked men and a woman to be leader. The woman's name was Deborah. And the judges were filled with the Spirit of God. God picked them to save or deliver and lead Israel. Handpicked them. You anointed them, blessed them, and he led the people. Now, at a whatever circumstance they were in. In this particular story, we're going to see that Israel was in servitude or being abused by the Midianites. Everybody say Midian. The people of Midian were called Midianites. So you could be called San Diegoites, El Cajonites, Santites, Santiites. Okay? These were the Midianites. And they were pillaging the Jews. And God is going to handpick Gideon, a young man, to lead them out of captivity, out of their bondage. Now, all throughout the book of Judges, the reason that the Jews would get themselves in problems is because they were doing what was right in their own eyes. Okay? They were doing what was right in their own eyes. Whenever you or I do what we want, we are going to pay. Okay? Now, I'm going to give you a little simple illustration. When you sin, you pay consequences. Okay? That was deep, huh? Give me, do it again. Do it again. Okay, watch real closely. I'm just going to use this one hand. When you sin, you pay consequences. Whew. That was deep, huh? One more time. You might have to write this down if you got a video camera. You might just want to log us because it's very important. When you sin, you pay consequences. Now, I know y'all thinking, why is he going to go through that? It's because we always sin thinking we're going to get away with it. That's why, okay? But when you sin, you're going to pay consequences. Now, what happened was Israel would go through this five-step cycle of sinning to being restored. And if you're taking notes, write these five words down and just write them down. We're not going to elaborate on them, so just use up a little space in your notes. Five R words, five words that begin with R. First, there is rebellion. They rebel. We're going to see them do that in a minute. First there's rebellion, sin. Then there is retribution, payment, punishment. Okay, so you got rebellion, step one. Retribution, step two. And then when God pays us for our sin, we whine and complain, kick and scream, and we finally get around to repenting, step three, repenting. Repent. So you got rebellion, retribution, repenting, And then after you repent and God thinks that you're sincere, he rescues you. Okay? Rescues you. And then he restores you to a right relationship with him. The problem comes is that we always forget the pain of the retribution. We forget that we repented, and then we rebel again and do it all over again. Amen? That's why I wanted to say that we sin and you pay consequences. Because we do it all. It's a cycle we go through. So what happened was, let's look at chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to see this playing out real quick. Chapter 6, verse 1, very simple. It says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's their sin. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Look what he did. He says, you sin and you're going to pay. Okay, so as I'm going through this, I want you to think about your own life, because if you're in a situation right now, you might be able to trace it back to your sin. Okay, so what happened was, they sinned, and God said, okay, Midianites, go get them. The Midianites camped everywhere the Jews would camp and plant their crops and have their sheep and their ox. The Midianites would come and steal their food, steal their animals. And so for 7 years, they were impoverished because of the Midianites. And look what it says in verse 6. It says, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. You know, a lot of times we cry out to God because of our problems, and we're crying to God, we're whining to him. We are complaining to him for what he is doing to us. God doesn't respond. He's like, come on. I mean, you know, you're whining. You have to realize it's your fault. You have to realize it's the payment of your sin. Okay, so stop whining. Because look what he did. In verse 7, he sends verse 7. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord that the Lord, because of the Midianites. So the Lord sent a prophet. The prophet is an I told you so brother. Okay, that's his title. He's come to tell you, I told you so. Look what the prophet says. The prophet of the Lord to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all those who oppressed you and drove them out from before you and gave you their land. I brought you into the promised land, drove out the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Adicites, and the Uptites. And verse 10, and I said to you, I am the Lord your God, who do not fear the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you did not obey me. So what do you expect? If you sin, I'm going to have to pay you. Okay? They cried, the prophet came, and now it's time for him to deliver them. He's going to send Gideon. Let's look at verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, Gideon, and said, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Now, you have to understand, at this time, Gideon is hiding from the Midianites. He's a young man, and he calls him a mighty man of valor. Do you know that God has a name for you based on what he has called you to be? You know, God looks around his room, he's looking at y'all and saying, okay, that's a prophet, that's an evangelist, that's a pastor, that's a mighty man of valor. That's an administrator, a prayer warrior, and right now you have no clue of seeing that in your life, but God does. Isn't that amazing? You know, a little girl was dead in the Bible. She was 12 years old. She was dead. And Jesus went in the room with Peter, James, and John, and they were like, yo, man, she looked dead to me. Look, she don't even move. Look, she was dead. But Jesus said she's only asleep because Jesus saw her as what she was going to be. He sees you for what you are now, but he also sees you for what you can be if you trust him. So he said to this guy, you mighty man of valor. He's like, I'm not a mighty man of valor. I'm scared. He says, no, you the man. You just don't know it. Okay, look what it says in verse 13. Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of Midianites. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this mighty might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to them, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." You know what God is looking for? God is looking for one man and one woman, a woman, through which he can work. He's not looking for just people who show up to just to be there. He's looking for people who want to fight. I was watching, I got a privilege of going down to the Navy SEAL training place down here in Coronado. And there's a Navy SEAL that goes, a couple of them that go to church here, and he took me down, and he trains Navy SEALs. So he was telling me all the stuff that they do. When you walk into the office, the entrance, there's pictures on the wall of the feet of the Navy SEALs, and the skin is all peeled off because they just wear them to the bone. And so we're standing there. We go, and he takes us all around, and he shows us, you know, the beach where they run and the water tank where they practice going underwater, where guys sometimes have died because they just held their breath too long. And just all the places they've been, the logs they carry over their head and the drafts they carry over their head. Well, yesterday I was watching TV, and they had an advertisement for the Marine Corps. Oh, that's right. And the Marine Corps, it looked like they were doing the same things that the guy told me they do when they train Navy SEALs. I'm thinking, is that a Navy SEAL commercial? No, it's the Marine Corps commercial. Now, I know that the regular boot camp for the Marines, nothing against Marines, but the regular boot camp is not the same as the Navy SEAL training. Navy SEAL training obviously is for a step or two up for a more elite group. What we're going to look at in here is that Gideon's going to have 32,000 people. And God is saying, I only need the Navy SEALs. Everybody else I want you to get rid of, and we're going to see how you got rid of them. Now, all of y'all are here at church today, and people here tonight and this morning at 8:30. God is saying, who in here wants to be and is, we're all called, but who in here is chosen and is going to say, Lord, I want to be part of the Navy SEAL group, and who else just wants to be, hey, I was there? You don't want to be a just there Christian. You want to be part of the people in action. I play for the Chargers, and I meet people all the time who say, oh, yeah, I used to play for this team, play for that team. And I say, oh, yeah, okay. How many years did you play? Well, I really didn't play. I tried. I was tried out. I said, well, how many weeks in training camp did you last? Well, I really didn't go to training camp. It was a little free agent thing at the high school, you know. Okay, well, what did they I really didn't even pass that. But in their mind, they were in the Super Bowl. They got a ring. I never went to the Pro Bowl. I never had a privilege. But Chris Carter, as you all, if you don't know him, he's going to be in the Hall of Fame. He has over 1,000 catches. And I have known Chris Carter for over 10 years. And actually, when I met him, he was not walking with God. And I was in a hallway with him and about four of the players from the Eagles. My brother used to be on the Eagles. And so we were all in the hallway talking, Reggie White, Keith Jackson, blah, 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 blah. This is a long time ago. And Chris Carter's standing next to me in the hallway, and he's getting ready to go out. And these other Christian guys are coming to this thing I was having. So Chris Carter's food, he ordered room service. His food goes in the room. And he goes in, the food guy goes in, and I follow the food guy into the room. So he turns around, and it's me and the food guy. So he pays the food guy, and the waiter goes out, and I go, Chris, and I don't really know him, I just met him in the hallway. I said, Chris, I see every time you score a touchdown, you kneel in the end zone. Who are you praying to? He's like, well, I'm praying. I said, praying to God. I said, you walk with God? Are you a Christian? He's like, well, you know. I said, hey, man, I just want to encourage you. If you're going to pray, you know, that you should be walking with God. You know, so I said, hey, man, have a good night. You know, you partying, wherever you're going. So I left. Well, I didn't see him for like 8 years. And I happened to see him at another guy's house when he was still playing with the Vikings. And, well, but in those 8 years, he was speaking at Billy Graham Crusades. He was doing all this ministry. And I saw him, obviously, he's walking with God. Not because of that thing, but he did tell me that thing was really kind of jammed him up. But when he came over the house 8 years later, I saw him, and he was talking about being in the Pro Bowl, which he is most every year. And I said to him, oh, yeah, you know, that happened to me when I went to the Pro Bowl. And he knows I did not go. And that's what a lot of people say. Well, when I went and I used to do this and me and God did this, when in fact you weren't even there. My challenge to you today is that you say, you know what? I don't want to just be one of those people in the crowd. I want to be on the front line when it happens. I want God, when he's looking for an army, he picks me. He doesn't go, no, you. I played in the flag football game on Thanksgiving Day. And there were about 20 of us out there, and there were two guys who were captains, and they had to pick teams. So they just, you know, they did the finger thing, and they said, I got that guy. And everybody's wanting to be picked. Well, first round, I wasn't picked in the first round. You know, I wasn't picked in the second round. I wasn't picked in the third round. You know, I think I'm pretty secure on myself, but I'm starting to get a little ticked, right? Wasn't picked in the fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. I was picked in the eighth round. I was like, what's up? I'm trying to be cool, you know, play it off like I'm not listening over here and run around. And they kept looking at me going, hey, does Miles have any cleats on? And I didn't have any cleats. I said, nah, we're not picking. And they would just go pick somebody else. Who got Miles? No, he don't have any cleats. They pick somebody else. So they were bringing attention to the fact that they weren't picking me. You don't want God to say, oh yeah, he don't pray enough. Oh, no, oh, they don't know, they don't read the Bible. You want God to say, no, that's the guy. So what we're going to look at is getting against his army. These four things about being part of his army. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. It says, verse 1, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose early in the morning, or rose early, and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Marah in the valley. As soon as Gideon got his army together, and as soon as Gideon got his orders, he got up in the morning and did what he was supposed to do. No matter how long you run from doing what God wants you to do, you are either going to do it eventually or you're going to be miserable. You're not going to get away without doing it and be blessed. It ain't going to happen. And you know how you can know? How many of you, and just think in your mind, you're still struggling over the same old stuff that you've been struggling for 10 years? Either with your wife, your husband, your job, your messy room, your messy office, your messy mind. Your addictions is because you have not done what God told you to do. It's all going to come back. I mean, Jonah, think about Jonah. Jonah, God told Jonah, I want you to go to El Cajon, and I want you to preach the gospel to the people in El Cajon because they're sinning. If you're from El Cajon, don't be offended. I'm just choosing it because it's over there. It's that way. Somewhere. It's over there. Instead of going to El Cajon and preaching, you go get on a boat and go out on a boat out of the bay, and you go that way, storm comes, God, they throw you overboard, and a whale swallows you up out in the ocean and spits you up on La Jolla Beach and says, go to El Cajon. That's what happened to Jonah. If God told you to do something, do it. A few years ago, I was at my sister's house. She's married, has two children. My brother-in-law and I are real close. He's a real good guy. And he actually became my hero last year because my niece lied to my sister and copped an attitude and went in her room and locked the door. Now, you're not supposed to lock the door as a kid. If you let your kids lock the door, it's not supposed to happen. And so my niece knows she's not supposed to lock the door. So my sister was all upset. And, you know, of course, she banged and made her open the door. So my brother-in-law came home. He was like, what's wrong? She said, well, you know, so-and-so, Leah lied and da-da-da-da-da. He said, oh. My brother-in-law is real quiet. He's not like me, loud, has a lot of words. He's kind of quiet, relatively speaking. So he's a Mr. Home Depot. Like, he'll put on his, what is it called? I don't even know what it's called. Utility belt? Just to change the light bulb. I mean, he puts the whole thing on. Boots, gloves, you know. He just loves that, you know. So he goes into the basement, gets his belt, and you hear the basement, woo, woo. He goes up the stairs, doesn't say a word. He doesn't yell. Woo, 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 takes the door off the hinge. In the basement. That's my man right there. So one day I was visiting, and he and my sister got in an argument. And, you know, I sat him down. I said, yo, man, you know, what happened with you and my sister? You know, he told me what happened. I said, yo, man, you need to go apologize to my sister. So we were eating pizza. So he said, yeah, you're right. I got to apologize, da, da, da. So he kept eating pizza. I said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, I'm eating my pizza. I said, no. Now. You got to apologize now. Because every minute you wait, it's going to get worse. She's going to get hotter and hotter and hotter. So he goes in the kitchen. They got a little kitchen. My sister's there making some food. You know how y'all wives do. Y'all make us beg and crawl. So he's right here walking like this. Because it's hard for guys to say sorry. And he's thinking, okay, what are you doing? She says, I'm getting ready to poison you if you don't come over here. It's so hard. When God tells you to do something, don't put it off. Don't hesitate. Don't procrastinate. Do it. Look what it says in verse 2. Verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. My friends, if you're going to be part of Gideon's army, God has to get the glory. Oh, God has to get the glory. Now, you know what's so good about God? He lets you take credit because you're the only one there that people can see. Oh, we can't see God. Let's give that guy credit. Let's give that girl credit. He lets you get that. Don't worry about it. He will always give you more credit than you can handle. God has to get the glory. You point people to Jesus. And when God wants to put you in a position where you are walking by faith, you are operating by faith, and a lot of times when because we want the credit, we will arrange things so we get the credit. We will make sure we are in front of the line. We are there to speak out, say it was my idea. We are there to put our name on it or whatever. So people say it is his credit and not God's credit. But if we didn't care who got the credit, you know how much would get done real quick? A lot more would get done a lot quicker. If we would say, listen, I don't care who gets the credit. The Bible says that he must increase and we must decrease, what the Bible says. So he says, look, what I'm going to do is I'm going to strip you of everything that you're trusting in and everything that you're trusting in, which in turn is going to prevent you from trusting me. God wants you and I to walk by faith and trust him. But if we're holding on to this and holding on to this and holding on to this, I got to have my friends, got to have my bank account, and then I got to have my savings, and then I got to have my emergency savings, then my emergency savings, then I got to have my Y2K savings and my depression and recession savings, and then I'm going to be okay. God's like, fool, I'm going to take all that money from you. I want you to trust me. You ever see, you know, one of my favorite animals are squirrels. And or birds, little sparrows in the trees. They're just real jittery, right? But they never have a little closet in the tree with food in it. You ever notice that? You ever see a sparrow with all his lunch, breakfast, and dinner all stored up in the tree? No, he just every day goes out. Each was the Bible says he takes care of every single one of them. The Bible says that. The Bible says that not one of them fall to the ground dead without God knowing it. That's what the Bible says. I was driving one day and a little sparrow flew in front of my car. You know how birds fly in front of your car and then at the last minute they fly out? So I'm driving. Little bird lands on the ground. I'm thinking, okay, he's going to fly out. And then, you know, the front of the car went over my view of the bird. And I'm looking, because I like animals. And I ain't see him fly to the right, and I ain't see him fly to the left. And then as I'm flying, I heard, doo-doo. I got out. You know what came to my mind? Besides the fact that it killed me because I didn't want to kill the brother. He should have flew. What came to my mind is that verse where it says that not one little sparrow falls to the ground without the heavenly Father knowing it. I'm like, God, I didn't know. I didn't mean to kill him. You know what the Bible says? That God is going to take care of you much more, hopefully a whole lot better, than that sparrow. But a lot of times we're worrying about this, worrying about that, worrying about this. And God says, listen, I can't get the credit if you have everything figured out. Gideon's army is not going to know everything going into the battle. It's not going to even know how the battle is going to be won until it is won. And then you know what they're going to say? That was God. That wasn't us. You know, if you are a praying person, not a person who prays every now and then, but a praying person. What we talked about with the men's thing yesterday is about being a man of prayer. If you are a praying person, your life will be unexplainable. If you can sit there and explain everything in your life logically, guess what? You're not a praying person. You can't be. Because what God does is not explainable. So if you're a person that says, man, I pray, I pray, I pray, I see God, you will daily see stuff that is unexplainable to you. Now, after the fact, you may say, wow, I know what happened now. But still, you can't explain how it happened. You may know what happened, but you can't explain how it happened. Next week, we're going to be talking about how you hear the voice of God, because it's probably one of the most asked questions I get, is how do you know God's speaking to you? We're going to talk about that next week. But if you're a praying person, you're going to have unexplainable things. And guess what? If you're a praying person and God directs your life, he's going to direct you to a place of total dependence on him. And when you have total dependence on him, that's when he can work the most. Because there's less of you in the way. Remember Adam and Eve? Adam was the only dude on the whole earth, and he wanted a woman. He didn't even know what a woman was. He just wanted one. It's true. There were no women. He had never seen one. All he saw was animals. And he said, Lord, none of this is compatible to me. I can't marry a gorilla, a giraffe, or whatever. So, you know, help me out. You know what God did? God didn't sit him down and say, okay, let's give me some advice on what I should make for you. What did he do? He put him to sleep. I don't want you getting in the way. You think, you know, she wants to look like this. You think you want to look, smell like this. You want to be this high. No, you don't know. Just be quiet. Go to sleep. Knocked him out. Took out his rib and made Eve. God doesn't need your help. God doesn't need my help. He needs you to get out of the way, and he needs you to speak when he wants you to speak. He needs you to walk when he wants you to walk. Look what it says in verse 3. Therefore, proclaim in the hearing of all the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him depart, and at once from Mount Gilead, and 22,000 of the men went home, and 10,000 remained. Now, for 7 years, they've been getting beat down, right? You have 32,000 guys, half of Qualcomm army. And Gideon, God says, you got too many. He said, what do you mean, God? We're all scared as it is. I got too many? He said, yeah, you got too many. Ask who's scared. Little Gideon. Okay, if anybody's scared, if anybody wants to go home, you go home. Now, imagine you got 32,000 and 22,000 leave. You know what that sounds like? Man, let's leave before he changes his mind. Whoosh. Turn to Deuteronomy. Keep your finger here because we're going to come back. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy 20, verse 8. Very interesting. It says they're going to battle. It says the officers shall speak to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go home, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his. Hey, are you scared? Are you negative? Go home. because I don't want to hear it. And I don't want them to hear it. And I don't want them to hear it because, you know, it's like poison. No, it's like cancer. Gossip, envy, complaining, being critical, whining. Instead of saying, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? We have to say, Lord, what do you want us to do? I'm not going to be scared. Hey, if you're scared, if you're negative, this is not the place for you, because we're getting ready to go to battle and we cannot have one fearful bone in our body. When you walk with God, walking with God takes faith. Faith goes beyond the use of your senses. That means your eyes, your ears, your mind, your nose, your taste, and your touch will tell you one thing. Faith says, no, do something else. That's what faith is. And when everything that you know to make sense is telling you one thing, and when people you know are telling you one thing, and God is telling you another, you got to have people around you who are going to encourage you to believe God. To believe God. Because guess what? God ain't logical all the time. God does stuff that's beyond logic. He does stuff that's beyond logic. Well, what are you scared of? Some people are scared of failure. What is failure? Think about it. Every one of us in here have failed. As a matter of fact, let's take a poll. Let's take a poll. I need you to be really serious. Let's think about this. I'm going to ask the question, then I want you to think about it for 2 seconds. How many people in here have never, ever, ever failed? Okay, raise your hand. Go ahead. Okay, good. Very good. How many people in here who have failed, which is all of us, have really benefited from that failure? Okay, so why don't you want to fail? What is failure? Failure is a word from the devil. You know what failure is? If you can call it something, it is disobeying God. If God tells you to go witness to somebody and that person curses you out, you have not failed. What'd you fail at? You did what God told you to do. If God tells you to witness to somebody and you tell God no, oh, you failed in obeying. And God is going to chastise you and discipline you, but you know what? You're going to learn, and next time you won't, if you remember the retribution, you won't fail again. The devil wants you to think if you do this, it's going to be the end of the world. You're going to go broke. I can't tell you how many rich people I've met that have been broke so many times. I mean, millionaires. They get broke, they get a millionaire again. They get broke, they get a millionaire again. It's amazing. People go bankrupt and still keep their house. Bankrupt, still got their Porsche. I don't understand it. You know why? Because God is bigger than all that. He's bigger than all that. He says, don't get your eyes on that. Get your eyes on me. Look at the next thing he said. Verse 4. In Judges, chapter 7, verse 4. It says, the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it shall be, of whom I say to you, this one shall go, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart for him by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. The number of those who lap, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink. Now, I'm sure Gideon's thinking, what does this got to do with fighting the Midianites? You ever see I don't know if you notice this, next time you watch Discovery or Animal Planet or National Geographic, when the water holes in the plains of Africa or wherever, when there's a drought, when the water is scarce, animals can smell water from miles away anyway. But if there's very far and few between water holes, all the animals will come to one water hole and drink next to each other, even the enemies, because that they need that water to live. And so you'll see giraffes and elephants and rhinos and warthogs all in this water hole drinking. But I was watching this one time. I was cracking up because the gazelle came to drink and the lion came to drink. Now, the lion looks at the gazelle and sees a double-double with cheese and fried onions. That's number one well done right there. And the gazelle knows if some ketchup on his back, he'd be right there in the lion's mouth. So here's how the gazelle drinks water, like this. They're scared. Their tail is wagging. They're like, hey, you see anybody? You see me? I ain't seen nobody. Because they know that they will take a drink and then be eaten. The lions, on the other hand, here's how lions walk. Lions are cool. Next time you see a lion walking, here's how they walk, like this. Right? Their shoulders go up, and they're all lazy with their paws dragging. And here's how they drink water. And they were like 10 lions, and they just laid on the ground, and they were like this. As lazy as they want to be, over, yawning. They don't have a care in the world. Why? Because the lion is the man. You know what God said? Get in. Send your boys down there to the water. And the ones that throw their weapons down and take a bath in the water and be like the lion, like they got a care in the world, I don't want those guys. But the guys who have one hand on their spear and one hand in the water, like the gazelle, the guys whose eyes are on the battle 24/7, those are the guys I want. You know why? Because some of y'all do this. Y'all get your, you get your Bible on Sunday morning. Got your pen, some bulletin. Yeah, word, pen, bulletin, hey. Bible, read it, turn to Judges. Okay, let's see where I get this then. Okay, Judges chapter 7, okay. Turn to Judges chapter 6. Oh, man, where is that at? I last service, I said, turn to Judges 7. I said, okay, turn back to 6. I heard all these pages turning. And then when you get home, there you go, back up on the shelf. See you next Sunday, buddy. And all week long, you indulge in the flesh and all your desires. God said, you know, you're not fit for battle. I want a person that's going to hold this thing every day, read this thing every day. So he sent everybody home, 300. He started with half of Qualcomm, and he left with 300 people. That'd be like a Charger game. Let me finish. You got 32,000 in the stands, okay? And you got about 300 people on the field because you got both teams and all the reporters. That's like everybody in the stands leaving and just the players left. That's exactly what that is. That's all it is. Players, coaches, and reporters. You want to be one of those 300. So my challenge to you this week is to say, Lord, what is it I got to obey to be part of Gideon's army? What is it that I'm fearful of that's preventing me from surrendering everything to you to be part of Gideon's army? Is identify that thing. There's something God is telling all of you today, or he's been telling you for years that you keep saying, you keep putting it off, rationalizing, doing it tomorrow, next week, tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. You know that tomorrow never comes? You have never lived in tomorrow, ever in your life. Think about it. I'm going to do it tomorrow. As soon as midnight goes past, it's today. So tomorrow is still yet another 24 hours away. You ever think about that? So if let's say tomorrow's Monday, right? When you get to tomorrow and then you're on Monday, now it's today. So you say, well, I'm going to do it tomorrow. Then Tuesday comes, well, tomorrow's Wednesday. Then you get to Wednesday, tomorrow's Thursday. It seems like a very simple, ignorant thing, but that's what we do every day. That's why you still haven't done whatever it is you're supposed to do, because you keep waiting for tomorrow. You know, there's one thing that light and darkness, this guy told me years ago, he says, light and darkness have nothing in common. He says, light is 186,000 miles away, 186,000 miles per second it travels, and the only thing faster than light is darkness running away. Hey, hey. And you know what? We're always pushing it away. God's saying, do this. Oh, okay, no, God. Oh, no, God. Not yet, God. Not yet, God. Hey, stop saying not yet. Let the light catch you. Let the light consume you. And let God transform your life. Let's all bow our heads, and I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward for the communion. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us and your love for us. We thank you so much that you've called us to obey you and to be part of the game, not in the stands. And I pray that you would challenge us to be part of your army, faithful and true, ready to give up whatever you want us to give up, that we can fight the battle. In Jesus' name, amen. Hold the bread and the juice until we all collect, please.